Corinthians 5, 11 through 6, 2. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we are ourselves well known to God. And I hope that we are also well known to our consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, be made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. It is about faith, and it is about trust. And that's how everything works in the world. I know secular society doesn't see it that way, but we as Christians, that is our way of life. It's about faith, and it's about trust. Trust is one of those things that we learn as young children in our homes. For example, there's this little boy who was heading off to summer camp. His parents were filling out all the paperwork. You know how all the paperwork is these days. And while they were filling out the paperwork, this young boy's younger brother was observing all of this, and knowing that they were sending him off, started crying and said, "We aren't selling Robert, are we?" Robert knew he wasn't being sold, but there is a great need in us, a great need in small children, to know that they can count on their parents, that they can have faith in their parents and trust their parents. And that is how it should be with us and the father. There's another little story of a father who put his little girl to bed and went through the typical ritual and wound up going back in there two or three times. You know how it is. But then all of a sudden he heard this blood-curdling scream. He went running into the bedroom. "What's wrong?" She says, "I burnt my tongue." "What do you mean you burnt your tongue? How in the world did you burn your tongue in the bedroom?" "I licked the nightlight." But she knew, no matter what happened, Dad would be there for her to take care of her. Tommy Nelson, in his book, The 12 Essentials of Godly Success, tells about a young man named Kurt. Kurt's 13 years old. But he is physically and mentally disabled. He can't talk. He's a little bit fragile. He's just now getting to the place where he can go to the bathroom by himself, he can feed himself, and he can hug you and love you. And that's where Tommy Nelson talks about Kurt in a loving way. He says he is innocent and pure, and he loves people. You can be a big guy or a little guy, a man or a woman, any race, any income, successful or a bum, it doesn't matter. If you hug Kurt, Kurt will hug you back. He can't tell you how he feels, so instead he just kind of cries out with delight. Everyone around him takes care of him. He thinks the universe was made as his own little sandbox. Every person that meets him loves him. He's got great big eyes, and if you ask him a question, and he can figure it out, he'll give you a little double take as if to say, yeah, I know what you're saying. And if you say something that delights him, he cackles. When something pleases Kurt, which is often, he cries out with delight. When Kurt wakes up in the morning, has his yogurt, sits in his hot tub, he never worries about life. He doesn't know where his next meal is coming from, and he doesn't care. And the reason is he knows his father loves him. His dad's one of these big burly guys, 6'2", 280 pounds. He can bench press 450 pounds and squat 600 pounds. Big guy, very powerful man. And Kurt doesn't care. He knows that dad is there to take care of him. St. Paul writes, we live by faith, not by sight. We ask ourselves, what does that mean? And it could simply mean that we live with great confidence, but I'm afraid that we're not all that way. We tend to be more doubting Thomases than we are great trusters. But that's the whole key to Christianity. It's about faith. It's about trust. I mean, we can't know what our future holds. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. We don't know. But we do know that no matter what happens, God is there for us. And he'll get you through it. There's a man named Lawrence Hanratty who was dubbed the unluckiest man in New York City. This poor guy was electrocuted on a construction site, lay in a coma for weeks. While in his coma, his lawyers fighting for a liability claim, one of them was disbarred, the other two died. In the meantime, his wife ran off with her lawyer. He lost his car in a terrible crash. To make matters worse, after the police had left the scene of the accident, he was robbed. Then an insurance company fought to cut off his workman's compensation benefits, and his landlord tried to evict him. He suffered from depression, agoraphobia. He required a canister of oxygen for breathing and took 42 different pills every day for heart and liver ailments. This is not a lucky guy. But one of the city councilmen took up his cause. Neighbors began to rally around him. And incredibly, he summed up his life saying, there is always hope. Now, if a man like that, with the troubles that he had, can stand there and say, there is always hope, we have no excuse. There is always hope. Humorist Liz Higgs tells about a woman named Carla who had taken some ski lessons. She'd gone out on ski slopes. She'd been skiing down the little bunny slope for a while and thought she had it down. She wanted to try one of the big hills. So she took the ski lift up and got on top of the big hill, and she's looking down and pretty quickly decided that she wasn't ready for that. But if you've ever been to the ski slopes, once you go up the ski lift, the only way back down is to ski back down. So she thought, okay, I'll try it. So she took off, started to make a straight line down this hill, and quickly forgot everything she knew about skiing. So she's hollering at people to get out of her way, get out of her way. Gets towards the bottom of the hill, and there's a fence in front of the ski lodge. She manages to avoid the fence and slams into the side of the lodge. She didn't get hurt, didn't break anything. She got a little bruised up. But as she made her way into the lodge, her twin sister is rolling around in the floor laughing hilariously. She looks at her sister and says, what's going on? She says, you missed it. Some idiot just ran into the lodge. And that's life. Life happens. I know you've seen the bumper sticker and they've kind of made that a little nasty, but life happens. Stuff happens. And that's why we live by faith, not by sight. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And life can be cruel. Life can be really rotten at sometimes. But if we live by faith, no matter what occurs, we know God's help is there with us and we can make it through it. We don't know how he's going to help us, but we know that he will. We will get through it. He will help us handle it. Media mogul Bob Buford in Texas, in a book, The Second Half, tells about the drowning of his son. He lost his son, drowned in a river. But being wealthy, they did everything they could to find the body. He hired airplanes, helicopters, boats, people, trackers with dogs, everything money could buy. At one point, he was walking along this bluff above the river. It stood about 200 feet above the river. And he started out on this bluff and got scared and wasn't sure this was something he really wanted to do. But he tells in his book, he says, here's something you can't dream your way out of. Here's something you can't think your way out of. Here's something you can't buy your way out of. Here's something you can't work your way out of. This is something you can only trust your way out of. And as he thought about that, he walked out onto the bluff, still looking for the body of his drowned son. Now, losing a child is probably one of the worst things that can ever happen to somebody, and I feel for the man. But the point being, he trusted enough to waylay his fears. And he got out there on that ledge. And that's why so many people rely on the 23rd Psalm. And most of you have at least a portion of it memorized. I'm not going to repeat it to you here, but you know what I'm talking about. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to be there to help me. And those are amazing words of comfort. And you notice in the 23rd Psalm, it doesn't say, you shall avoid the valleys. It says, he will help you make it through the valleys. There's an oncologist working in the oncology ward in the hospital who tells of a young girl who's dying of cancer. She knows it. Her parents know it. Her parents are having an awful time dealing with it. But oddly enough, this little girl, she's perfectly at peace with it. She's content and happy. And it kind of puzzles them. And on the last day of her life, as she awoke, she spoke to her parents and tried to explain to them why she had no fear. She says, I met Jesus, and he said, I come to him, and everything will be all right. That beautiful child had seen heaven open. She knew what Jesus was all about. And that's a high level of living by faith. If we had that kind of clear vision of Christ, if we had that kind of faith and trust, we wouldn't worry about anything. And honestly, we shouldn't worry about anything. Erik Erikson, a psychologist, says we go through 8 stages of development. He says we go through trust versus mistrust, autonomy versus shame and doubt, initiative versus guilt, industry versus inferiority, identity versus role confusion, intimacy versus isolation, generativity versus stagnation, and integrity versus despair. But the most basic of all is the establishment of the sense of trust. We learn trust as we grow. We learn it from our parents. We learn from others, we hope. We learn to trust people. And I know in today's society, that's a difficult thing to do. It's hard to trust people sometimes because of the way society is. Dr. Ogilvy tells about a friend who is a trapeze artist. And that would be a scary thing. I don't think you could get me to jump for a trapeze bar. But this trapeze artist tells him how you build trust, how you fight the fear. He says, you know the net's underneath you, and you know the net's going to catch you, but that doesn't instill a lot of trust. He says, the way you learn trust is by falling. You reach for the trapeze bar, you miss, and you fall. And as long as you don't stiffen up, the ropes won't hurt you. If you just relax and let it catch you, you'll be fine. And he says, the more you fall, the less fear you have, the more trust you have in what you're doing. And that is the way it is with God. He's there to catch you when you fall. You know he's there. You know he's going to catch you. But until you've fallen a few times and he's caught you and picked you back up, you still have fear. So if you look at your life and realize all the times that God has caught you in his net and saved you, you should not have fear and worry. You should have great trust that he's always going to be there to catch you. That's living by faith. That's not worrying about what's around you. It's living by faith. Henry Beecher, one of the most powerful preachers in our American history, kind of makes this analogy. A lobster, when left high and dry among the rocks, isn't smart enough or does not have enough initiative to make his way back to the sea. Instead, he waits for the sea to come to him. If the sea does not come, he remains where he is and dies. He does this in spite of the fact that the slightest exertion would enable him to reach the waves, which are tossing and tumbling about 3 feet in front of him. Beecher's point was that some people are like that lobster. At some time in their lives, they find themselves left high and dry among the rocks. Life has been cruel to them, as it is to all of us at one time or another. And they give up. They become bitter. What they do not realize is that trust is something that develops as you confront your difficulties with God's help. When you confront your fears, you become better able to trust in your own abilities. You learn to trust others. And you discover that there are those loving arms beneath you, carrying you in those difficult places where you cannot make it on your own. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's how we grow into saints fit for heaven. It's not an easy journey. Nobody said it was ever going to be fun and easy. But God promised that he would be there with us. If God brings you to it, God will get you through it. God will help us finish our journey. It's all about faith, and it's all about trust. And like Elaine was saying, I think, and I've said it before, I think we could grow this church. I believe that God is with us, and God is going to make this church grow, despite what we see around us. All we have to do is invite somebody. And if they don't want to come, invite somebody else. We can grow God's kingdom. We can grow this church. And like she said, not because we think we're going to win a big award, but because we are doing it for God. And all you have to have is a little faith and trust God to guide you to the people that need us the most, need him the most. And we can grow this church. We've got plenty of room for them. Bring them in. If you bring them in, we can keep them because we are a loving church. Amen?